John chapter 8. Last week we talked about true faith. And this week we want to examine this passage even further, but this time focusing on the true God. What is true faith? I think this passage has a lot to say about that. But who is the true God that we trust in? This passage deals with that very powerfully. You know, which God you trust in will determine whether you enjoy light and life or whether you walk in darkness. And in a real sense, lurking behind every decision in life is this question: will you trust in the one true and living God, or will you trust in an idol? So your answer to that question is crucial. Come here to John chapter 8. And we find in John chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus spoke to them, speaking to the Jews in the temple at the Feast of Booths, standing up and saying this with a loud voice: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You'll remember that in the beginning, darkness covered the face of the deep, the scripture says. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so throughout the Old Testament, we find the Creator God being the one who, as Psalm describes him, covers himself with light as a garment. That describes his character, his nature, who he is. And then we find, as we look at the Old Testament, his people crying unto him for light. One of the greatest prayers of the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6 says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Or as the psalmist put it in Psalm 4, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Why do they cry that? Why do they continually look to the Lord and say, please let your face shine. Give us light. We need light. Because they recognize that in and of ourselves, we are wandering in darkness. We're wandering in darkness on the precipice of a cliff called death. And if we don't have light, then we have no hope. And so we realize we're completely dependent upon Him for light and life. And so the Psalms are just full of these kinds of cries. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Or, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Or, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27:1. Or, Psalm 36, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Not only did the people cry for the light, then the prophets of the Old Testament called to them to come to the light. For instance, Isaiah said in Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then Isaiah prophesied of how that light would come to God's people. You're probably familiar with it in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. But what does it say down in verse 6 of that same passage? Probably a more familiar verse to all of you. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so Isaiah goes on to prophesy about how God is going to send his light to his people. In fact, the Lord says this to his servant through the prophet Isaiah. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring them back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And then in light of all that, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Everything that God created this world for, everything that his people have been crying for, everything the prophets prophesied about where you would find the light of life. I am the light of the world. In other words, if you seek light, then Jesus is where you will find it. But, and here's where an important aspect of John chapter 8 begins to come out here. If you truly seek the light in Jesus, then you have to come to grips with who He really is. If you're going to find the light in Jesus, then you have to come to grips with who He really is. And as we see this debate develop in John chapter 8, which we've already looked at a couple weeks here, we find that that issue takes center stage. Because the Jews, first the Pharisees, do not really want to believe that claim. I am the light of the world. And so they want to contest it. They want to say, what you're saying isn't really true. And Jesus then, through this discussion that he goes on into with them, begins to show more and more who he really is. And that's why you must trust him. That's why you actually can trust him as the light of life. Just think about what goes on here as we just walk briefly through John chapter 8. The Pharisees, after Jesus makes this claim, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees say to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. You're not telling the truth. We can't believe what you say. Jesus goes on to tell them, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. He begins to appeal, although sort of obliquely here, to his own deity, to the fact of who he really is. And he's going to go on to tell them, you don't really know what you're talking about. I do know what I'm talking about because of who I am. And this begins to come out in this discussion. Now he goes on to tell them, now, okay, even if we want to play by those rules, so to speak, you know, two or three witnesses. Okay, I have two witnesses. The Father also bears witness to what I'm saying. And so it's true. You need to pay attention to it. But they want to deny this as well. So they say, well, where is your Father? And he says, you don't know him. But as he goes on, then he says, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So they ask, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. He talks about his origin here. He's revealing more and more here to them who he really is. You're earthly, that's your origin. I am not. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that, and this is an important statement he makes here, which the weight of it doesn't come out until the very end of this conversation. But he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Alright? You are lost in your sins. You need a Savior. You're going to find it in me, but you have to believe something about me. You have to believe that I am He. Who's that? Who's that? Well, verse 25, the Pharisees came right back at him with that. So they said to him, who are you? That's exactly the question. Now they're giving it to him almost in the sense of, who do you think you are? But they're still asking the right question. Who are you? That really is what the debate is about here. Jesus has made a claim. You come to me, I can give you the light of life. Well then, who are you really? And that's what we're driving at here today. And that's what this discussion with the Jews is driving at. That in order to see the light in Jesus and to find the light in Jesus, you have to come to grips with who he truly is. Let's go on. Now, not only did he have that debate with the Pharisees there, but then as he was talking, the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 30, that some people believed in him. Now, those of you here last week, remember this was not a genuine faith. It was what we call a temporary faith. But nonetheless, they were moved by his presentation, by his person, by something about him. They said, wow, that's true. And they believed him. So he turned to begin to address them. Because in a sense, they had to come to grips with this exact same issue. The Pharisees who opposed him had to come to grips with who he was. But not only the Pharisees who opposed him, the people who believed in him had to come to grips with who he was. And that's true for you today. If you're going to profess, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to be his disciple, then you need to come to grips with who he truly is. And so he says to them, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A wonderful promise. A promise full of rich comfort and strength for the souls of God's people. But ironically, these people who had just professed to believe in him take offense at it. Because what does it imply? It implies they're in bondage. He says, if you know the truth will set you free. Well, wait a second. Who said, we're not free? Who said, well, we're free, and they say that. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Now, what are they claiming here? They're claiming to have a spiritual freedom. Obviously, I mean, they knew that politically they weren't free, right? they weren't that dumb. They knew that, okay, Rome's in charge here. They run our nation. Okay, we do what they say. So politically, we're not free. They would have been well aware of the Maccabean revolt that had happened prior to Christ's coming, of how they had tried to establish their own political freedom. And it succeeded for a brief time and then fallen again. And so they're obviously not talking about just a political kind of a freedom here. And that comes out even by the fact that they appeal to the fact that they are the offspring of Abraham. Now, what's significant about that? Abraham was the man God had entered into a covenant with, right? God had chosen him. God had called him. And God had promised him these offspring. And God had said, I will be your God. They will be my people. We have this relationship with God. We're not slaves to others, false gods or anything like that. But Jesus wanted to bring the truth out. Because the way they responded to him would prove whether they really were children of Abraham, whether they really were free or not. And so he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. I mean, that is in purely a biological descent, yes, you are the offspring of Abraham. And yet, you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. You're not responding to me like one who truly believes. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. So they're getting a little wary of what he's trying to charge them with here. So they say, Abraham is our father. You know, we are the children of Abraham. And Jesus said that if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. He believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. He obeyed God. God said, get up and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed him. But now, Jesus says to these men, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. And they claim, we are not born of sexual immorality, implying that he was. We have one Father, even God. And once again, Jesus points out to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus plainly points out to them their true character, their true heart, which is expressed and shown then by how they respond to him. Not receiving his words, not obeying him, and not honoring him. They conclude that Jesus is simply crazy. He's demon-possessed. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? In other words, again, throwing a slur on him that he was illegitimate, that he was some half-breed. You're a Samaritan, you have a demon. Jesus says, no, the truth is, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. It really comes down to who you're from. Who's your Father? And so they said, Abraham, Jesus told them, if you keep my word, you will not see death. They said, not even Abraham died. Are you greater than Abraham who died? And Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. And he tells him in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to stone him. I've gone through these debates that Jesus went into with both the Pharisees and then with those who profess to believe in him, because they all really do drive to this statement that Jesus makes in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, he didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. In other words, just claiming a kind of pre-existence. That I existed before Abraham existed. Although that is true. And it's certainly true that Jesus existed before Abraham existed. And the Jews, of course, were questioning him on that. You are not yet 50 years old. Okay, how can you have seen Abraham? And Jesus then drives to the heart of the matter. And everything he's been pointing to, hinting at, stating in this discussion up to this point about things like being the light of the world, about knowing who he was and where he was from, about believing that I am he, about all these things, he comes down and says it openly here. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. Now, you know, I think those are probably the two most astounding words that any human being has ever spoken. I am. Very simple, very short, but powerful, powerful, shocking words, in fact, when we understand. I don't think anything in all the history of mankind can ever compare with that statement, I am. You know, Julius Caesar is purported to have said after he conquered, Veni, Vidi, Vici, I came, I saw, I conquered. Those are powerful words from a powerful man. But they don't hold a candle to what Jesus is saying here. Because he's saying not just, I am a man, and that I existed before Abraham, but he's saying, I am the one true, living, eternal, self-existent God. That's who I am. I'm standing right here in front of you. You see, long before this debate took place in the temple, God had met with Moses. And when Moses asked him a question, Moses out in the wilderness, you know the story, Moses saw the bush that was burning and came to see what was going on, and God spoke to him from the burning bush. Well, as they conversed there, Moses said to God, what is the meaning of your name? That's what he's asking when he says, what is your name? Moses says to God, what is the meaning of your name? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. That sounds enigmatic. It sounds obscure. What is this all about? Really, God was just telling Moses that he was the self-existent and eternal God. That he was in himself pure life, pure love, pure power, pure holiness. I mean, he is the fundamental existence. You cannot get around him. You can't go under him. You can't go over him. You can't get past him. He is fundamental reality. That's who he is. Everything depends upon him. He does not depend upon anything else outside of himself. I am who I am. But I think as God was telling Moses this, he was telling him even more than that. more than just that he was self-existent and eternal when he said, I am who I am. And I think it's important because I am in and of itself is so transcendent that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that. I mean, how do you conceive of ultimate reality? That's difficult. We as humans struggle with that because it's so far beyond us that it's difficult for us. It's hard to, and really in a sense, it's hard to love and trust that kind of a God, isn't it? He's just out there somewhere as this infinite being that we can never really know. But when God said to Moses, I am who I am, especially in the context in which he was talking there, I think he was indicating for Moses and the people of Israel that he was also the God who was present with them. Yes, I am transcendent. Yes, I am ultimate reality. That's who I am. But I am who I am for you and with you. I am present here and now. I'm not just out there somewhere. In other words, all of who God is, I am, is present for them. This all-sufficient God, he is right here in all of his power, in all of his love, in all of his justice, in all of his grace for his people. And so, God was telling Moses, they were going to come to know him by experience. He tells Moses there, he says, by my name, I am, or as we sometimes try to put it in the English, Yahweh, or older English, Jehovah, translated in our Bibles, Lord, in all capital letters. By my name, I am, I was not known to the patriarchs, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, what was God saying there? It's interesting to look back at Genesis and you find out they actually did call him that name. So what was he saying if they didn't know the name? What he's telling them is you're going to come to know by experience what this means. I am who I am. They didn't know it. They never experienced fully what it means for me to be the I am for them. But you're going to come to know it. And so what did God do? He delivered them from Egypt. He was with them as their God, and he took them out of Egypt to be his people. When he saved them, they came to know him as the I am who I am. And this was not just at the time of the Exodus, by the way. This was something that goes on then in all of God's plan of redemption. In fact, I think Isaiah 43 is, in some ways, like a river of this truth. God being the great I am who I am for my people. Expressed in Isaiah 43. Let me just read some of this passage to you. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And God goes on to say then, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You recognize that language? I want you to know that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. And also henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? And God goes on to say, I, verse 25, I am He who blocked out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You see what God is saying? I am the only God. There is no other God but me. But I am who I am for you. I will save you. All of who I am is put into saving you because I love you. That's what God is communicating when He says, I am who I am. I am who I am. And then Jesus stands up in the temple and He says, even in the face of these Jews who would not believe in Him, He says, I am. I am. And Jesus stands before you today and says, I am. I think this gives even more weight to what He had already said back in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You see, there's not just the issue of true faith like we talked about last week. There's also the issue of the one true God. Who are you trusting in? Who is He really? Is He the self-existent and eternal one, the Creator God who holds all things in His hands, who is absolutely all-sovereign and all-powerful? And yet, in that majestic transcendence, is here, present, for His people, to save them from their sins. You see, only the one true God, the Creator God, who said in the beginning, let there be light, can give light. When Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world, He had to be the I am in order to make that claim, in order to fulfill it, in order to make good on it. Jesus is that God. You must trust in Jesus as the true God. You see, that's the fundamental Christian confession, right? It's that Jesus is Lord. Who's the Lord? The I am. What does Romans chapter 10 tell us? That if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. Right? That's what we believe. That's what we confess. That's what true faith realizes. Or what does Philippians chapter 2 tell us? In verses 9 through 11 there. That you know how Christ humbled Himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled Himself all the way down to death on the cross. But because He did that, the Bible says that God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That's exactly what's going on here. That's exactly what Jesus is presenting Himself. Apart from that, you will not know the light of life. There's so many... The ramifications of Jesus' statement that I am are infinite. But today I would just like to point out one ramification of this great truth that I hope is a help to you as we consider this passage. And that is simply the great comfort that you can have from Jesus' identity as the I am. The great comfort you can have in your own soul from knowing that Jesus is the I am. Because what does that mean? As we've just considered, that means that Jesus is present in all of His power, in all of His self-sufficiency, in all of His eternal goodness for His people. He's the one who can make good on that claim. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You can trust in Him for that. You see, He does not depend upon anything else. Everything else depends upon Him. Do you really believe that in your life today? That Jesus is the self-existent and eternal God? We struggle with that when it comes to the circumstances of life, don't we? That's when that question arises. Is he dependent upon these circumstances? Or are these circumstances dependent upon him? Well, he says, I am. Which way is it? Which way do you act then in faith? Is it trusting in Jesus, obeying his word, receiving what he says is true? Or are we so often like Peter, walking on the water, looking at the waves, and becoming fearful? You see, Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1. He upholds everything by the word of his power. And so life in this world is always changing and shifting. Sometimes it seems as though nothing stays the same. Where are you going to find a solid rock that does not change? Only in Jesus. Where can you find light that is not susceptible to darkness? Only in Jesus and nowhere else. That's why the very opening of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's Jesus. We trust in Jesus as the great I am. I'd like to draw your attention to one stanza of the hymn we sang just before we came to the message here this morning. And it says, "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace." Trust in Jesus as the great I am this morning. And let that bring comfort to your heart. Let's close in prayer.